Zephaniah, if you're wondering, what is Zephaniah? If you are wondering, where is Zephaniah? Then praise God that we will be here for a few weeks. I want to tell you that, I remember it like it was yesterday. Marissa and I are in the hospital in a waiting room waiting for Zephaniah's checkups because he was born early and there were some complications. And so we went in for him to have a checkup. And as we sat there, I saw a nurse come out, and she, with as though Zephaniah had a question mark at the end of his name, said, "Zephaniah?" And Marissa and I responded quickly, "Zephaniah." And then I believe Marissa looked at me like, "You did this." You see, Marissa was pregnant while I was taking a minor prophets class in seminary. Dr. Busnitz, Irv Busnitz, a great man who has written much and taught much on the minor prophets, was leading that class, and it was a blessing to my soul, helping me to just understand so much in the Old Testament and so much to who our Lord is and his character and how the minor prophets really bring so much of that out. Anyways, initially, I thought I was going to try to trick Marissa into letting me name Zephaniah Eleazar. Not the priest, but David's mighty warrior who slayed, a ton of people with his hand frozen to a sword. Because every father wants to name their son something like that, right? That did not go well, so Marissa did not allow that. Now, we were keeping it old school, and we did not want to know whether we were having a boy or a girl. But one day, Marissa told me, "Okay, if we have a girl, I get to name her. And if we have a boy, you get to name him." Thank you, Marissa. And we sealed that with a blood oath. No. But when we had Zephaniah, I said, "Well, his name's going to be Zephaniah." I warned Marissa beforehand. And so she knew going into it. But we named him Zephaniah. Okay, we named him Zephaniah Paul Mace. All right? Now, the second time that we took Zephaniah for a checkup, it was as if they knew us, and they knew they didn't know how to pronounce his name. So then they started to just skip over his first name entirely and just come out and say, "Paul Mace," which is my grandfather's name. My grandfather has passed away, and so I knew that he wasn't coming to that name, and I knew that they were talking about Zephaniah. And so we would get up, and again, I probably got a look from Marissa saying, "You did this." It was maybe the third time that we took him in when a nurse said, "Zephaniah," and we just looked at each other with amazement that she pronounced his name right. But then as we went into the waiting room, or the room waiting for the doctor, she tried to convince me that Zephaniah was an Egyptian name. And I told her that it was not an Egyptian name. She wanted to know why. I thought that it wasn't an Egyptian name. And I said, "Well, because he's named after a prophet who wrote a book in the Bible named Zephaniah. So it's a Hebrew name." I don't know if I convinced her, but we all know that Zephaniah is a Hebrew name, and it's in the Bible and named after a prophet and a book. Hopefully, after today, we will know how to say Zephaniah. We will know where to find Zephaniah. We will be able to also answer a few questions about Zephaniah. And by way of introduction, that's what I wanted to do, was just answer a few questions about Zephaniah, this lost, hidden prophet, and what Anthony Mahorder, a friend of mine, would say is hidden in the crinkly pages of your Bible. Those ones you don't frequent much. The minor prophets. I'll ask a few questions that are all found there in verse 1 of chapter 1. In a sermon that I have cleverly titled, "An Introduction to Zephaniah." A good old gospel story. So turn with me to Zephaniah Zephaniah might be easier found if you were already in the New Testament and started to work your way backwards. You have Malachi, you have Zechariah, you have Haggai, and then you have Zephaniah. Or if you were to just open your book halfway through, you'll probably land somewhere in Isaiah or the Psalms or something like that, depending on what kind of Bible you have, and then just move forward from there. Zephaniah is hard to find. He is the ninth of 12 minor prophets, and they're the prophets that close the Old Testament book, or our Old Testament. The questions that I wanted for us to really get into for Zephaniah are these. If you're there, just look down. And if you have a Bible like mine that spends a lot of time in Zephaniah, it almost opens right there. Let's look down at that first verse. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord, which came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. Excuse me. The three questions that we'll ask and then answer are, what is Zephaniah, as in what type of book is Zephaniah? So what is Zephaniah? Who is Zephaniah, the person? And then what is Zephaniah about? What is his message? What is his contribution to the scripture? If we were to rip Zephaniah out, would you be missing anything? I would say you would be missing a lot. But if we don't know what we're missing, then that gives us point and reason why we need to be here. So what is Zephaniah? Who is Zephaniah? What is Zephaniah about? And the way that I came to these questions, although we can ask these questions about any book, it really falls there in verse 1. What is Zephaniah? We'll answer that in a minute, and that's that Zephaniah is a prophetic book. And we can see that because it says, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah. That lets us know what kind of message it is. Who is Zephaniah? Well, he is the son of Cushi. And then that interesting four-person genealogy that it gives, and we'll get into that. And then what is Zephaniah about? To know what Zephaniah is about is to, we need to know the time Zephaniah was written. Well, it says here, in the days of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. So we're going to take a look at those three things to help us build a good foundation as we move forward in the weeks to come about Zephaniah. And so the first question is, what is Zephaniah? Zephaniah is a prophetic book. What does it mean that Zephaniah is a prophetic book? It means that Zephaniah is different than, let's say, Genesis, which is really easy to compare. Now, outside of verse 1 from chapter 1, if you look down in your Bibles, and I don't know the layout of your Bibles, but if you have like a single column Bible, you will notice that verse 1 will take up that whole margin. And then as soon as you get into verse 2, you'll see it almost looks something like the way Proverbs or the Psalms are arranged. Smaller, that shorter, more narrow column, which gives us an indicator that this is either poetical or it's prophecy. Okay? And that's just how the scriptures sometimes are arranged, unless your Bible doesn't have a layout like that. Now, being a prophetic book, it doesn't read like Genesis. What do I mean by that? Genesis is event after event. This person did this thing and went here and did this, and this is what was happening. It's really concerned with letting you know some of the high points in God's history of salvation through events, a narrative. It's telling a story. But Zephaniah is not doing that. Zephaniah is a prophetic book. Not that it doesn't speak to historical matters, but that's not Zephaniah's concern. His concern is not to tell you what was going on in the land at that time and to give you this story of King Josiah's reign. No, Zephaniah is a prophetic book, and we can see that by that first initial statement, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah. Zephaniah receives a prophetic message from God, directly from God. God speaks in a way that is then understood or expressed in the word of the Lord which came. Interesting, if we went to almost all of the rest of the prophets, we would see that about 70% of the time. Almost all of the prophets open up with some kind of statement of the word of the Lord coming to that prophet. It came to that prophet. Now you'll have some other prophets like Isaiah who saw a vision, and that's how he expresses it. But then all through Isaiah's 66 chapters, we see different times when the word of the Lord came. A few other prophets, two other prophets in the minor prophets, I think Jonah, and I think even Habakkuk, which is the book right before Zephaniah. But if you were to go through in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, you would see these statements. If you look through the minor prophets, you would see these statements. And that brings up a question, and that's, did all the prophets write? Well, no. We have Elijah and Elisha who did not write their own books. And so you have Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zephaniah are writing prophets. They're prophets who received a message from God and wrote it down to be in the canon, to be part of our scripture, where Elijah did not. Although the Lord spoke to him, and the word of the Lord also went to him. And so you have writing prophets, and you have the prophets that did not write. Another way to look at our prophets, the writing prophets, is this. You may have heard them categorized as major prophets and minor prophets. Major prophets and minor prophets. And that's not to suggest that some are important and some are not important. It's not a statement of significance. It's more of a statement of length and breadth of message. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel are huge books, especially when you compare them to Zephaniah or even a smaller Obadiah, which is one chapter. Now, I know that Zechariah is a minor prophet in 14 chapters. It's long. Even Hosea, long. But not like Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Daniel could also be considered in the major prophets. And that's just one way for us to look at them and categorize them. In the Old Testament, it used to be you would have these Old Testament prophets or books, and then the minor prophets were wrapped up in one scroll. And so they were known as the Book of the Twelve or the Scroll of the Twelve, a way to not lose some of these smaller writings. But whether you have small, short Zephaniah or lengthy Ezekiel, they are all the same in this regard. They're God-breathed, God-inspired, and profitable for us. Profitable for us. So if we're going to remember things from Isaiah and our heart be drawn to Isaiah, our heart should also be drawn to Malachi, Amos, Jonah. For they're all inspired by God, breathed out by God, the word of God, truth, profitable for us, for training in righteousness. And so we don't want to look down on the minor prophets. Jesus did not look down on the minor prophets. If you remember in Matthew 5:17, he makes this statement. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. And so here, in some general sense, Jesus references the prophets. He hasn't forgot them. And their prophecies will be fulfilled. But not only does he refer to them generally, he also quotes them specifically. Like in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, he quotes Isaiah 29, 13. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of man. And so Jesus quotes directly from the prophets. Now Jesus does not, at least in his earthly ministry and from what we are aware of what's in the Gospels, we don't have Jesus quoting specifically anything from Zephaniah. But we do have in Zephaniah words speaking about Jesus. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 15, that second portion, 15b, Zephaniah declares Jesus' worldwide victory when he says, "The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear no disaster." And so Zephaniah speaks of this coming Messiah, but yet Jesus in his earthly ministry, from what we know in the Gospels, did not quote Zephaniah. So, when we look at Zephaniah, even though the Lord didn't quote from it, it doesn't mean that it's lost any bit of significance. But what we need to really consider is this first phrase and what to do with it. Because within this first phrase comes all needed, necessary authority. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah. That tells us that what Zephaniah is saying is not just he has some axe to grind with some of these nations. He doesn't have some agenda. He's not somebody's servant, some man-made servant. He is the servant of the Lord. And the word of God went directly to Zephaniah, directly to him specifically. And he is to relay this message, leaving none of it out and not adding anything to it. Why? Because it's the word of the Lord, not the word of Zephaniah. So when we look at this and we read it, we must remember this. This is exactly what God said. And we shouldn't argue against it. It has an authority. And so we submit to the truth that's here in this book and in the whole scripture. It's the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah. So that is what the book is. That's what kind of book it is. Now let's take a look at that second question. Who is Zephaniah? Who is this Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah? Well, we know this. He's a prophet. And now that we've answered that question, we can move to the third question. Okay, I'm trying to be funny. We need to spend more time on that. What is a prophet? What is a prophet? There's a man, a professor and teacher, Eugene Merrill. He has written tons on the Old Testament. If you find anything that he's written on the Old Testament, you know, pick it up. It's gold. It's good stuff. But he correctly identifies the prophet, and he says this regarding what a prophet is: with the function of interceding between God and mankind. A prophet functioning in that way, interceding between God and mankind, serving as a spokesman. That's important. Serving as a spokesman for the Lord, providing counsel and direction, confronting evil and speaking of things future. The prophet wasn't under the authority of the king. The prophet was under the authority of God, Yahweh. And at times, the kings needed the prophets to rescue them because they did not know what to do. They needed direct guidance from God. a prophet and his ministry can be divided in two ways, foretelling and forthtelling. A prophet foretells in this way. That's a message directed primarily to his audience, which is contemporary to him, that current audience that he's living with. But then, forthtelling, while not neglecting those present people around him, it looks forward to the unfolding of future events, whether these events threaten judgment or promise salvation and blessing. So he tells those that are around him, but he also tells of things that will be, whether it's destruction or salvation. He does not hide God's word. And if we read Jonah, we'll find out that the Lord will get his way. The prophets were different. They weren't like, let's say, a priest or a king. You can sometimes have that title just by lineage, by bloodline. If you were a Levite of Aaron. Well, a prophet is not like that. Prophets are selected by God and God alone. Nobody was going to school of prophecy. When I hear that phrase, like I've heard in today, I think, how ridiculous. And you have to pay to go to this school? A school of prophecy. God shows us all through the scripture that he and he alone chooses who is going to speak for him and be this spokesperson for the Lord. Him and him alone. You're not born into this. You're selected by the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 1 verses 4 and 5 say this. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. To Jeremiah, God picked him, appointed him, declared him to be, brought him in this world to be this prophet. But this opens up the door for us to start thinking about false prophets. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah 14. And verses 14 and 15. Jeremiah 14, 14. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who are prophesying in my name. Although it was not I who sent them, yet they keep saying there will be no sword or famine in the land, by sword and famine those prophets shall meet their end. The Lord, he deals with false prophecy in his scriptures, and it's not light. You may ask, if I believe that if the office of a prophet is open now, and I will say absolutely not. Just like Old Testament prophecies, our Old Testament prophets ended in the Old Testament, so New Testament prophets, and there were New Testament prophets, ended when the New Testament closed. We have no need to add anything to a complete holy scripture. There is nothing lacking in your Bible. No extra vision that's needed. That's good. It's worthy to be praised. God's word, it's eternal. We don't need to add to this. And for those that would make an argument, because I know there are. They want that office of prophet open. There are some places you can pay to have prophet put before your name, just like you can pay to have the word apostle put before your name. All of that wicked. Those that want the office and argue for the office of prophet to be open today are not the ones making the argument for the repercussion of false prophecy to also be open today. To stone a false prophet. In Deuteronomy 13, it tells you even if they do these miracles and then yet try to lead you to another god, don't go with them. It's the Lord testing your heart to see if you love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. Even if it's your own child. If your own child tries to tell you and win you over like there's some kind of prophet and lead you astray, report it. And you know what happens as soon as you report that child? They will stone that child to death. And for the ones that say, prophecy is now. I say, yes, it's all right here. You can find all of it right here. But if you say that you're a prophet today, do not be scared of saying the who's, the when's, the why's, and the where's. Because today, prophecy is so vague that it can accidentally be answered. It could accidentally come to fruition. And that is not how the Lord's word works. And so people make a mockery of prophecy. And so Zephaniah was not that though. Zephaniah, a man of God, a man chosen by God, and God named him. He gave his name as Zephaniah. Yahweh hides. And it pairs well with his message because Zephaniah's message is about the day of the Lord. There will be a day of destruction. But before I jump into question two, Zephaniah says, or Zephaniah's name being that Yahweh hides, he's named for that message, the message that he will bring. But then this, if you look down at the midway through verse 1 where it gives his lineage, these four different names, if you go through the Old Testament, usually in genealogies with the prophets or with kings, it's only going to take you back 1, 2, maybe 3. He is the only person where it goes back 4. Why? Look at the fourth name, Hezekiah. That was the last good king besides Josiah. Hezekiah and Josiah were the only good kings in the whole time of the kings. And don't make the argument for David and Solomon. I'm not saying that they're bad. What I'm saying is once Solomon contributed and set his son up to have a divided kingdom, and you had Israel in the north, Judah in the south, there were only two good kings after that, Hezekiah and Josiah. And if we had time, we can go through, we can read all of the kings and their introduction and their closing, and it will say what? That they went in the way of their fathers, and they led Israel into evil and led Israel into sin. When you look up Josiah's father, it will say the same thing. When you look up Hezekiah's father, it will say the same thing. The importance and the significance of this lineage is because, or where the significance is really with Hezekiah. He did not want to end at the third name because bringing up Hezekiah brings an element into Zephaniah's life that we don't have with the other prophets, and that's this. It proves that Zephaniah has royal bloodline, has a royal lineage. And so when we read through Zephaniah and we hear about this insight that he has to the royal court, it's like, well, How did he know? How did he know that about the king? And how did he know that that was going on behind closed doors of the king? Well, because he may have had access because he was the cousin of this king, Josiah. And so what does that tell us? Well, for that, we will go into the third question. What is Zephaniah about? What is Zephaniah about? Well, to know what Zephaniah is about is to know when Zephaniah had his ministry. And when we talk about Josiah, one thing that we might remember about in the time is this. Josiah, with the help and the finding through the high priest of the book of the law of the Lord, there was a great reformation in Judah. Now, at this time, the northern kingdom, Israel, had already been invaded and taken away into captivity. Assyria came down and took them away. And you have years and years and years where Judah alone should have been aware of all of the sin of the northern kingdom and changed their way. And yet they did not. And so when this high priest finds this law, it is said that they were not even partaking in the Passover. They had to reinstitute Passover when they found the law. So how is this nation that's supposed to be living according to God's instruction, honoring God, if they're not even keeping those festivals, those feasts that the Lord instructed them to keep, to remember His grace towards them? And so you have in Zephaniah his approach to the king. So reform has not happened yet, or else he would not be declaring this message. Another thing, we know that Jonah went to Nineveh, and we know that Nineveh turned back on their ways, and God has to send another minor prophet to Nineveh to give them a warning and let them know what the Lord is going to do with them, and that's the prophet Nahum. And Nahum prophesied and said these things would happen to Nineveh. But they had not happened yet, as we will find in the book of Zephaniah. So what is going on? First of all, you have Israel has been taken away. You have Judah in the south that has remained there, that has not heeded any of the warning that they should have because of the northern kingdom being taken away. You also have surrounding nations that have not kept the word of God as well, like Nineveh. And God's going to indict both. He's going to indict Judah and Nineveh and the surrounding nations and also the king, and how the king has allowed these things to happen. All of those are going to come out in Zephaniah's book. In Zephaniah's message, he will speak about, from the very beginning, the destruction of the world, the day of the Lord. What is Zephaniah about? If we can just make it as simple and plain as possible, Zephaniah is about two gatherings. You will have this first gathering, the ingathering of all those who oppose God, the wicked, that the day of the Lord will come against. And then you have the second gathering, the gathering of those that are hidden by God for a day of jubilance, a day of rejoicing, a day in the new kingdom, a day in the millennial kingdom, a day with their king, a day when God will exalt over them and sing over them. Zephaniah is a good old gospel story because Zephaniah does not pull any punches and begins there in chapter 1 with the day of the Lord, the destruction of the world, the destruction of Those that do not fear God, those that say, God will not do anything. He won't do good. He won't do bad. He doesn't do anything. They're apathetic of spirit, it says. And after Zephaniah, the prophet that's giving this word from the Lord, says what's going to happen, he warns those that have an ear to listen. He says this in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather, O nation, without shame, before the decree takes effect. Before all of this comes about, gather. Gather. Before the decree takes effect, the day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you, seek the Lord. All you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. And he will go on to address more of that before he gets to chapter 3, where we'll have the kingdom of God. We'll have the king in his rightful place, enthroned on earth with his people in their midst. Zephaniah shows that there is one message from the Lord. One message, but two groups. And so, if we were to ask ourselves, do I need Zephaniah today? What happens if I remove Zephaniah out of my Bible? I've never read it. And I'm saved. Yeah, you can be saved without the message of Zephaniah. But you can also be saved through this message from Zephaniah. Heeding that warning. And so the question that I think Zephaniah just begs to ask is this. Are you saved? Are you saved? Not do you believe? It's a different question. I'm asking you, are you saved? Do you have a conviction in your soul that you are saved? What does that mean? When we tell each other with a smile on our face, we say, are you saved? Are you saved? Brother, are you saved? Sister, are you saved? It's like, we should only be smiling because we know that you are not saved to something as much as we are saved from something and someone. When you say, I am saved, you are saying, I am saved from God and His wrath. As it was directed straight at me, a sinner deserving of this wrath. And as Zephaniah's name says, hidden, the Lord hides. Have you been hidden in Christ? Can you hide in Christ? You take refuge in Him. You hear that? Refuge, fortress, stronghold, cleft, all of those point straight to Christ's salvation from God's wrath. He'll wrap you up in His righteousness. Zephaniah is needed. It solidifies all those things that we are scared of about God's judgment. But it also solidifies the fact that we can be protected by Jesus, His Son. And also saved to a day where we get to worship our Savior face to face. Zephaniah is a good old gospel message. Zephaniah doesn't pull punches as he speaks about the day of the Lord. But you know what? The Savior speaks just as clearly. John 10, verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. We need the reminder of the gospel every day. Zephaniah says this, chapter 2, verse 3, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Some may even say, while there is time. We do not know what number our days are at. And sometimes, as we have found out, the Lord's calling can come very fast. It can come faster than we know it. And so we don't toy with the Lord in this. But repent and seek the Lord and then rejoice. And go and read Zephaniah chapter 3 and sing His praises. Shout for joy. And if we already have, amen. Let's sing all the more, shall we? Next week, Lord willing, we will get into more of the book and not just one verse. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do thank You for giving us this good old gospel story. I thank You for this reminder that we cannot hide from You, but we can be hidden within You. And so thank You, Father, for Your prophet Zephaniah, and help us, Lord, to take Your word to heart. Let us be doers of Your word, and reminded day by day that we need You and we need Your word. So help us not to despise it, but give adequate time to knowing You through Your word. Father, be with us this week. Help us, Lord, to have a week where we honor You. And give us those ready feet for the gospel. Wherever You would take us, Lord, help us to not be ashamed of Your gospel message. Help us to preach Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.